Scripture reading from the New Testament and text of the sermon is to be found in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. Here we'll read the concluding portion of Jesus' high priestly prayer as he prays in this section for all who would believe his disciples' message. And so this tail end of this prayer is really specifically geared toward all of us as those who have believed the apostolic message of Christ. And so here's what's on his heart and mind just a couple hours before he goes off to Gethsemane. So let us hear the very words of God as we find them in John chapter 17, beginning at verse 24. The prayer now continues. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we meditate on this portion of Scripture, that your word would be a living and active word that would speak deeply to us. This portion of the service, we would just humbly open our eyes and our ears and our minds to you as we receive your mercy and grace through both word and sacrament. Help us to be attentive. You remember you telling the churches in Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear. So give us ears that are eager to hear, not only hear, but to listen. And not only to listen, but to be open and to receive. Feed us, O Lord. We are hungry this morning. Feed us, we pray. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. La Dolce Vita is a 1960 film by Federico Fellini. Federico Fellini was famous particularly in the 50s and 60s and made films that would have been commonly seen in art houses and on college campuses. And La Dolce Vita, which means The Sweet Life, probably one of his better known films. Federico Fellini was, of course, raised in Italy as a Roman Catholic, but growing up in the war and post-war period in Italy, lost his faith, became agnostic, and his films often portray the complexities of faith in the modern world. And so the opening scene of this particular film shows a statue of Jesus being hurled through the air, hanging from a rope by a helicopter. So the helicopter is flying over the city of Rome, and you see this statue of Jesus that looks like it would have been heavy at one time when it was at a church or something, but now it's being moved, and you see this statue of Jesus flying over the city of Rome, the ancient city that had so much to do with Christianity's founding period. The statement being, Christianity is lightweight in the modern world. Not a lot to it, not a lot of substance, can't be taken seriously in the modern world. Christianity is lightweight. Jesus J.I. Packer, in looking at the American church, once described it as 3,000 miles wide and a quarter inch deep. In some ways, we reflect our culture and our times. We are a time of lightweightness. We have, after all, light mayonnaise and, you know, light beer and all kinds of light things. We've lightened up a lot. But today we're going to, I want you to think about how Jesus desires in this closing portion of the prayer that we know his glory. Now the word glory comes from a Hebrew word kabod, which actually and literally means weight. So when we talk about the glory of God or the glory of Christ, we're talking about that God is heavy. There's nothing lightweight about God. God is heavy, heavy, heavy. And when we talk about Jesus in his glory, or him wanting to share his glory with us, that means he wants us all to put on some weight. He wants his people to be a heavy people. Because to know Christ is to know glory. To know Christ is the weight of glory. And so, as he finishes up this prayer, we'll want to notice that he's been praying for some heavy things for the church. He wants us to be united. We talked about this last week. That's heavy. He wants us to be in him. That makes us heavy. He wants us to be a blessing to the world. That's a heavy call. And these last couple of statements really have to do with us being heavy in terms of our very being. So I want to look at three aspects of this. That we might experience God's presence, that we might see God's glory, and that we might know God's love. And all three of these things have to do with God's people becoming heavy and rich and deep. So verse 24, he prays again regarding the church, regarding us today. He's got you on his mind. He's got all of us on his mind. Father, that they would be with me. I want my church to be with me. With me. Let that sink in. The kind of closeness that Jesus is speaking of, that he desires with his church. I want my people to be with me. With me is actually a pretty common theme throughout Scripture. For example, we could think of in Genesis 2, God is described as walking among the garden. There's a sense of presence, of closeness. There's God's perpetual covenant promises that I will be with them and they will be with me. I will be their God and they will be my people. The tabernacle and later the temple was God, in essence, dwelling with his people. The word Emmanuel, which we so associate with Jesus, means God with us. Jesus, when he sends out his disciples, said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And even as we come to this table this morning, one of the things we're supposed to be thinking about is how intimately with us God is through Christ. This is a picture of intimacy. God with us. I mean, there are other approaches to God. One could think, for example, of a view that would say God above us, which would emphasize, you know, his sovereign lordship over us, which God is above us, right? But the dominant mode is to describe him with us. If God is over us, the emphasis then would be submission to his will and his plan, that's sort of at the essence of the faith. Or we could think of God under us in the sense that, you know, how can we have a faith that can control and manipulate God so that God will do the things we want him to? But at the center, it seems to me, at the core of the Christian faith is that God desires and promises and gives us the grace of being with us, or even in us. With us in the journey of life. With us in the trenches. With us in the mystery. I remember a story of a Chinese convert to Christianity. His first name was Lo. And reading the Bible for the first time, and he was so excited to see his name there when Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." But there really is a personal sense to that that we need to receive, right? That in the midst of your personal journey and your personal life, Christ desires to be with us, is with us. With us in times of loss, in times of pain, in times of despair, in times when we feel overwhelmed, in times of a world full of worry, in times when we feel lost, in times when we feel like our lives have been turned upside down, in the light of illness, in the light of conflict, and all the stuff that the journey of life throws out at us. Hear it, dear friends. Father, that they would be with me. I want them to be with me. So it's tragic to hear of this gal that drowned up at Indiana Dunes Friday. Actually a Calvin College student, and Kenton actually had a class with her. And maybe you've seen the parents being interviewed. But here's what the dad said, and this amazes me. He said to the media, "We know that God is in control, and we're fully trusting in Him. We have been experiencing His presence and His peace." Okay, so no. What kind of faith is that? A faith that in real tragic stuff of life. And this is not a prayer that comes to us from some ivory spiritual tower of books and theology, but out of the trenches of life, I have been experiencing His presence, God with us, and His peace. A vision then of a Savior. And this is the vision we all are called to have. Who stands with us in suffering. Who stands with us amidst the brokenness of the world. Who stands with us in the journey. This table is a picture of God with you in real life. In real time. Dealing with real stuff. The hope of the Christian. God with us. Oh Father, that they would be with me. That they'd be with me. And while that has relevance to 2015... I believe Jesus also is speaking broadly of the world to come, right? That the final expression of heaven, what's great about heaven, what's great about the new heaven and the new earth is we're with God. God's with us, with Him. John says, "I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, and I heard a voice from the throne saying," listen, "now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Oh Father, that they would be with me, that I'd be with them. See, that's heavy. When we grasp the significance of that, we get heavy because we are partaking in the very glory and weightiness of God Himself. Second thing that he mentions here is that we would see God's glory. Now, here we have a direct reference to God's glory, that we would see it. I suppose that also has a kind of double sense of that we would see it now through the eye of faith. I mean, even this Lord's Supper gives us a visual, right? That we're seeing something and we're touching something and we're feeling something that gives us a visual. And the point of the sacrament is that through faith we would see past the sign and be enveloped in the thing signified, which is Christ and his sacrifice for us. And so certainly there's a call that we would see the glory of his suffering. You know, the word glory and a cross seem to be contradictory, right? A cross is a place of shame and dishonor. And yet for the Christian, we glory in the cross. Paul said, this is the one thing I boast about the cross. That's where I see truly God in all of his weightiness. A God that would do that for me. So there's a weightiness in the glory of the cross, but then also a fuller expression that indeed one day we will truly see him. Oh, Father, that they would see me. Dear friends, one day you will see Jesus, as Paul says, face to face. And for the Christian, that is not a scary thing. But for the Christian who understands the gospel, it is a moment to be looked forward to see our Lord face to face. When faith will be turned into sight. I don't know about you, but I'm not a natural faith person. I would much rather prefer living by sight. I like living by sight. It's a little more clear to me, living by sight. But Jesus is saying as he's praying, oh Father, that they'd see me. I want them to see me. Now, the story of Joseph is that Bruce read earlier is so beautiful, and that we see this picture of a Joseph who has suffered, in a sense sort of died, at least died in his father's eyes, and has risen now to glory. And when his brothers come, he receives them with grace and with weeping and with joy, bestowing forgiveness and mercy on his brothers. But then he says to his brothers, go back and tell my father to come so that he can see my glory. Did you get it? Come, have him come so that he can see my glory. Dear friends, one of the wonders that we will see is that we too will come and see the greater Joseph in all of his glory, who embraces us in forgiving, merciful love. That's heavy. That's heavy. And I guess that leads to the last point then, that Jesus is praying that they would know the Father's love. Verse 24 is a little bit, let's just read that again because it's a little bit complicated. So verse 24 reads, he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me and I with them to see my glory. Okay, we've talked about that. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And then he goes down in verse 25, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known to them. Now catch this part. That the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Okay, here's what he's saying. He's saying, in essence, Father, that love that we had before the beginning of time, the love between Father and Son, pre-creation, this is Trinitarian language, right? That love that you showed to me before the world was made, that love is what I want my disciples, my people, my church to know. And that love would be in them. Now talk about heavy. Jesus is wanting us to be filled with the Father's love. The love that was so intense that he sent his only begotten Son to be our Savior. That love Jesus wants in us. And we are called to manifest that love because Christ dwells in us to one another and before the watching world. The Apostle John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone that loves God has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love." Yep. I could ask you at this point, like, what's your favorite attribute of God? If you had to pick one. I think some people I know might say, that God is sovereign, or that God is almighty, or I don't know. What's your favorite attribute? What endears you to God? What makes you interested in God? What makes you want to seek God? Is it not, at the end of the day, the prospect, the thought, that the God that is at the center of reality loves you, receives you, accepts you, pardons you, forgives all your sins, doesn't treat you according to your sins and failures, but loves you as a beloved child, receives you, excited to have you with him. The Father that, like in the prodigal son, wraps his arms around his returning son. That Father, that kind of Father, who loves us with a transcendent divine love. Isn't that what, in the end, makes you interested in the Christian faith to begin with? The prospect that at the center and core of reality, there's that kind of a God. A God that loves us. Dear friends, that's heavy. That's heavy stuff. Nothing lightweight about that. Nothing about a light Jesus there. And you know, the next step, right? We go into chapter 18. What's going on? When he had finished praying, he left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove. And you know what goes on there. All that he's prayed for in this prayer, he is now setting out to accomplish as he steps into what we might call the passion of the Christ that begins with his agony in Gethsemane all the way to his death on the cross. The Jesus who steps into our human experience carrying our sins and carrying our sorrows. And that, dear friends, is heavy. That, my friends, is Kabod, that is the glory of Christ. A glory, a weight, a kabod that he shares with us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, now as we go to this portion of the service where you, in a now different but similar way, communicate grace to us, sort of communicate what is at the center of our hope and trust. May we, again, through the eye of faith, see Jesus. Help us to look past the symbol to the sign signified. And may you feed us with your presence. Feed us with your glory. Feed us with your love. That we might be nourished and that we might be heavy, because we have been fed the richest of foods. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.